The Torah this morning, you can go ahead and turn to Leviticus 26 for me. Leviticus 26 talks about the blessings and the curses. There are 10 verses for blessings, 25 verses for curses. That's twice as many curses as there are blessings. Now you might say, well, boy, Yahweh's kind of hard-handed or heavy-handed, or he causes us to get a lot more punishment than the good stuff. And I was all prepared for a Torah portion this morning to talk about how concepts of Yahweh, when we say them, like hope, peace, to say them is incredible. When Yahweh gives them, boy, it's really incredible. But to try and describe them when they're taken away from us, you can't just say, well, my peace is gone. What part of your peace? You can see peace is so huge, encompasses so much. Well, at 8:30 this morning, I was done putting together a talk on peace in the blessings and curses. And that's when I got Rabbi's call. Now, there was already, yesterday as I was reading the Torah, there was this other revelation that was like incredible, just I had to write it down. I'm at school. I'm writing down. Everybody's like, what are you writing down? Don't worry about it. Fast as I could. I thought, well, man, that's going to be for next week. So it's 8:35. Diane's already edited it. I'm like 45 minutes ahead of schedule. I'm like, this is so good. For a Shabbat, I get to sort of just relax in. And I find out Rabbi's not going to be here. And I go, and I'm real excited about what he's revealed. And I go, okay, if I can have this done in an hour, and that will be miraculous, I will do this whole nother talk. And that's what we're doing today. Now, Leviticus 26, verse 4. I'm going to start with verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commands and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. This whole week has been rain in the season. And while we might sit back and go, oh, not again, farmers are going, they're ecstatic. And it's not about that they don't have to work, but the ground is getting the water. And that's going to produce an abundant crop. And at this time, we're counting the Omer. And you'll find throughout Scripture, you go to Deuteronomy, when Yahweh's speaking, he compares the dew or the water of the rain to his word. In fact, when the people don't obey, this is when he would say, well, I'm going to shut up the heavens and no rain will fall. Amos speaks of there'll be a time where there'll be a famine of Yahweh's word. Right? When we come into his word, sometimes we come upon a word that you go describing Yahweh and it sort of throws us off. That doesn't seem like him. And that's the word I want to talk about today. And I appreciate the praise band, of which I did not speak to do the last song we just did, In Wrath, Remember Mercy. And that's sort of where we're going to go. Yahweh remembered. Now, that should already scare you. The reason why, to remember means you forget. Now, forgetting my sins, I'm okay with that. Forgetting to watch over me, not so much. Forgetting, like, what's going on with me, not so much. But when we see in the Scriptures, and Yahweh remembered, it should sort of throw us off a little bit. Leviticus 26, If you'll turn with me, you should already be there. We're just jumping a little bit further down. Verses 40 through 46. This is the next portion, the one I hadn't as a part of my teaching. This is the if you change, if you confess. Verse 40 to 46. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, and the unfaithfulness in which they are unfaithful to me, and they also have walked contrary to me, that I have also walked contrary to them, meaning like that they've walked against me and I have come against them, and I have brought them into the land of their enemies. If their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenants with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Jacob. Well, sorry, with Abraham. I will remember. I will remember the land. The land also shall be left empty by them and shall enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They shall accept their guilt because they despised my judgments and because their soul abhorred, completely hated my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, if they are not cast them away, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them. What he means by this is, as bad as it was, I will not completely get rid of them, even though they deserve it, and break my covenant with them. For I am Yahweh their Elohim. But for their sake, notice it's for their sake, not for his, I will remember the covenant of the ancestors whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am Yahweh. So for them, I'm going to remember it, even though they don't deserve me. Because you might say, oh, it's simple. We humble ourselves, he remembers, everything changes. But notice at the end he goes, but because I might have to just come, even though they may not have all humbled themselves, for their sake, to protect them. I'm just going to emphasize some of the verses. Then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember the land. Seems like he's being repetitive here. Like he's driving home a point. Leviticus 26:45. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors. He's repeating it. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am Yahweh. Remember, remember, remember. Are there any other examples of Yahweh remembering? Noah, and we'll get to that, Genesis 8:1. Then God remembered Noah. Now, let's put this in context. Yahweh has said, the world has gotten so corrupt, I have to destroy it in wrath, in judgment. It is, but I have this man who's righteous in the generations, and he actually puts him in the ark, sets him up, then the waters come. And up until 8:1, it is completely Yahweh doing one thing, destroying, destroying, destroying. At the beginning of 8, chapter 8 that is, it all changes with this phrase. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind. That word, by the way, is Ruach, spirit, to pass over the earth, just like in Genesis 1, was over the waters, and the water subsided. From here on, he's not destroying anymore. So there's this incredible judgment, 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 judgment. Remember, mercy, 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 mercy. Exodus 2:23-24. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came to Elohim, to God, because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. Gets bad, 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 bad. God now remembers, and he's about to get Moses and get him started. Mercy, 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 fix, change, change, change. I'm going to jump through because there's one more. No, I'm not seeing it, but we'll come back. Similarities between these verses. One more. The 40 years in the wilderness. They will all die in the wilderness. And you'll notice if you go to Deuteronomy, and when the last man died, then Yahweh went to the people saying, prepare yourself, we're about to go into the land. Judgment, 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 judgment. Remembering, last man died, go into the land. Now, how are they similar? All the verses deal with change. Every single one. None of them are different than that. All of the verses deal with judgment to mercy. That change over from one to another. So like going, all right, I've planned my life to retire, and then you have to change your life to then live the retirement. Completely different, right? My child is doing something wrong. I have punished them completely. And when I'm done, I look for an opportunity to make sure that I show him love and affection a different way, right? Or at least I hope I do. All the verses deal with Yahweh watching and then acting. And acting in a different way. Like he's letting something go to a certain point that he has set up. What does it mean that Yahweh remembers? Does Yahweh forget about us? Now, our resounding answer should be no. But let's be honest. You remember that little piece in the back of your mind? When that one tribulation or trial went longer than you expected, and you sat and you cried out, and you said, where are you, Yahweh? I can't feel you. I can't see you. Does Yahweh forget about us? There's part of the back of your mind that's going, he doesn't forget me, but there are times when it feels that way. Does remember mean something else than what we know? Okay? That's the next logical question that we have to try and answer. The word here is zakar. It means to bring to remembrance. It means to remember. It means to recall or call to mind. It means to remind. It means to cause to remember. You keep looking at it going, the general theme here is like someone came up and set up this one little point saying, when I come to this point, it's going to be a reminder to me that this now has to happen. Like on our cell phones, if we have a calendar, we go, well, at 4:30 I have an appointment. And so when the cell phone goes off, you didn't forget about appointment, but what is it? It's a reminder that you have that appointment. So for some reason, there is this thing that when he sees it, he goes, ah, we've come to the time when it's time for me to change things around or to act. Okay? Exodus 20, 5 through 6. This is a very hard verse for some people. Not because of what it is, but because of the meaning of it. And you shall not bow down to them, these are idols, nor serve them. For I am Yahweh your God, and I'm a jealous God. Meaning that I can be your only God. You can't be mixing me with other gods and going, well, you know, I got a little bit of everything. Visiting the iniquity, the sin of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commands. If, I don't know if you read the Torah portion specifically for the curses. 3 or 4 times it says, for those who abhor, hate my commands. Those who abhor my statutes. Those who abhor my law. That's the same word, by the way, as hate. Now, hold on to that fourth generation. The point there is, while Yahweh's mercy, let me back up. In Hebrew, 1,000 means infinity. Think of the word, the number infinity, which is sort of like the number 8, sideways. The point, the reason it is that symbol is because it never ends. I can sit here and just keep going, and I will never come to an end. Infinity. In Hebrew, the concept of 1,000 is infinity. It's all. It's complete everything. And so when he says he's going to show love to a thousands of generations, he's basically saying, I'm going to show love to all of them who love me. Forever. And he's not putting a number, he's just saying complete. All of it. But what's interesting here is that Yahweh's mercy stops. He will only deal with you for a time. Many of us have been taught the idea that Yahweh's mercies are infinite. And they are to some degree. But Yahweh's drawn a line saying, if you continue to hate me, well, guess what? At some point, your hate will be an affection that will pass on to someone else. So at some point, I've drawn a line. When you cross this line, you have to go. I'm done giving you mercy. And that's hard for us to come to, is this reality that Yahweh can say, all right, fourth generation of hate of those who hate me, I'm done. But I'll show you specifically that he uses this number. So what do we see? Yahweh sets limits. And these limits are sort of like lines where he sets up. He speaks of the reality that he set limits for the ocean. The ocean can come this far, but no further, unless he allows it to. He continues to set limits. In fact, one of the commands of the Torah is, you shall not move your brother's boundary stone. That stone would be like a fence. You can't go, all right, when I put my fence up, well, this is the property line. Let's put the fence just on this side of the property line. So it's like I'm taking someone else's property so I get a little bit more. Boundary line. That line he's drawn. Do we see any other examples of this? Genesis 15. If you'll turn with me there. We're going to go 13 through 16. This is, of course, when Yahweh is making covenant with Abram. This is before he becomes Abraham. Starting with verse 13. And then he said to Abram, know certainly, meaning just know completely, that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. And they will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. Also the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you should go to your fathers in peace. You should be buried at a good old age. But in the, listen to this, but in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now, Genesis 15, 13. Go back. Then he said to Abram, know certainly your descendants will be strangers in a land not theirs, and serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. Now, if you go back and actually read in Exodus, it says that they left to the day 430 years from when they came in. We're like, well, those numbers don't line up. Well, this is speaking of bondage. So at some point in that time, it became bondage, not specifically being there. But Yahweh already, before they even got to Egypt, said, you know what? I'm setting up a limit, 400 years. When I come to that 400 years, and by the way, he also set it up as, but in the what generation? The fourth generation, they shall return here, for the sin, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. They have not sinned to the point yet. But when they cross that line, I will take care of that problem. Job, another example of Yahweh setting limits. In 1:12, do not, he says, you may do this to all his property, but do not lay a hand on his person. You can do all this, but not that. In 2:6, he is in your hand, but spare his life. Meaning now you can do something to afflict his body, but don't kill him. So Yahweh gives permission, but there's a line. There's a limit that Yahweh sets up. Does Yeshua teach about this? He does. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. And wouldn't it be interesting if Yeshua is teaching on a time of judgment, a time of tribulation, and that there's a transition here that goes on? I guess we'll have to find out. Matthew 28, verses 8 through 25. Starting with verse 8. And all these are the beginning of the sorrows. And they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And there will be false teachings, false words. I love verse 12, by the way. If you want to underline verse 12, it's another verse you can come back to saying, oh, the law, what are we supposed to do about the law? Listen to this. This is bad times, judgment. And because lawlessness will abound. Lawlessness in regard that they're not following after it. And he describes it this way, the love of many will grow cold. Meaning if you're lawless, if you're not following Torah, your love will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. For this is the good news of the kingdom. We preached, and all the world is a witness to all the nations. Then the end will come. See, he's drawing a line again. When these things happen, you will know. When this happens, you will know. Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of the desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, rendering, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on a housetop not go down or take anything out of his house. Let him who is in a field not go back for his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babes in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world. Doesn't sound good. Because there's a lot of tribulation in Scripture. He's saying it's worse than all that. Until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days are shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the anointed. There, do not believe it. For false anointed ones, false teachers and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if you say, they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered together. Speaking of judgment, now, some verses I wanted to focus, and because of lawlessness will abound, The love of many will grow cold, but those who endure to the end will be saved. Well, let me be honest. What they're saying is, before this, is that some of the saints are going to be killed. Some of the righteous people are going to be killed. This is confirmed in Revelation. The blood of the innocent cry out. Well, there is a very strong teaching in the world right now that says if you're righteous, Yahweh's going to save you. He's going to save you from the lion's den. He's going to save you from the furnace you're thrown in. And it's complete belief. They're going to save me from Egypt. Because they see all the times that Yahweh saved. They miss out on the times that all the prophets were killed. They focus on one moment when Yahweh glorified himself. And this is going to be the reality. When the righteous people sit back and go, the righteous are being killed, well, then God can't be real. It will be one of the things that will fall apart in their beliefs and their mind, causing them to grow cold. But Yahweh's not going to protect me? What they forget is Yahweh's protection is of your soul. You see, this time we spend here on earth is like a flash of light. One breath, one wink of an eye. Let me give an example. 40 years old, 3 children. I can't remember a time, and I don't mean this in a bad way, that I didn't wake up with my wife beside me. I can't remember. It's been such a part of my life. I can't remember when it wasn't. What will it be like? I can't remember when I didn't have to. What will it be like when it's 100 years into forever? 200 years into forever? 300 years into forever? Will you even remember this? Or the short amount of pain compared to eternity? Will it even come to your mind? Oh, I sort of recall that from back then, but it's nothing. It's hard for me to even believe it's real. But again, those who hold on to wherever this end line is, he's saying that Yahweh says, Yeshua is saying that Yahweh has set up an end line, and if you hold on to this end line, you shall be saved. Same section I read. And this good news, the kingdom, will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. There's the second example of an end line. When this happens, be prepared. Now, by the way, I don't believe the good news is good news without Torah. So for people who tell me, oh, you know what? The way the believing world is, Yeshua has been taught to the whole world. It's time for him to come. Jesus has been taught to the whole world. Yeshua has not. And there is a difference. And I think we're in that process of Yahweh starting to take the Torah, his living word, to the ends of the earth. But again, it's a crossover line that he set up. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. This blew me away. Let me explain what he's saying. You see, we'll try and put it in numerical terms. He always says, you know what? I'm going to give you 5 years of tribulation. And he looks off in the distance, and each one of us are dominoes. And the domino falls when we give in and say there is no God, or we curse God. So he goes, all right, at 5 years, Yep, the ones that love my Torah, that are following me, they're still with me. But there's still some dominoes that they don't really love me. 6 years of tribulation. He sees some of the dominoes have fallen. But there's still a few dominoes among them. 7 years of tribulation. What he notices is that at 10 years, all the dominoes fall. He even loses his elect. That's how bad it gets. So he sets up a line saying, at this line, to save my elect, I will not cross it. And when I come to that line, I will remember to stop. Not that he ever forgot. Because he knows what it means if he crosses that line. Yahweh remembers means what? Yahweh sets a limit for judgment. And when he sees the line, he remembers that a change needs to occur. And if it doesn't, something bad is going to happen. So the question is, what should we remember? Well, this all started with, and if you will obey my commands, if you will love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. I'm going to go back to this one. So what's the line? What is the line that Yahweh comes to? And it's not like a post, but it is a stone. A stone set up, a pillar, you might say. And what is it? The word that he spoke. You see, when he comes to his promise, and he goes, you know what? If I cross this line, I break my promise. Sorry, I can't do that. I can't break the promise and the covenant I made. If I do that, then who am I? But what's most beautiful is that he set up that line. Listen, I want to read it from here. I'm just going back to Leviticus 26 as we end. Verse 44. Before that, he's speaking, if they will confess, if they will do this, if they will confess and humble themselves, then I will do all this. But he ends with this. Yet for all that, meaning, well, even for all these things, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away nor hate them completely to destroy them and break the covenant with them. Verse 45, but for the sake of the elect, I will remember the covenant of the ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their Elohim. So what does Yahweh remember? He remembers the promise he already made. And it's not like he forgot. He's making the line clear to us. He's making the line clear to himself. It's for us to choose. Which side of the line do you want to be on? You know what? I don't care how much, and I can say it right now, because we're not in the tribulation. I won't be able to say it later, because I know myself. I'll take all the affliction here to have forever there. Mm-hmm. Now, I can say that out loud right here because I'm not being afflicted right now. I'm honest with you. I can say that right now, and I'll give an example. When he changed this morning, my normal reaction is to complain, but I didn't have time. And I know Yahweh's in heaven smiling, going, see? And now it's not even worth complaining about anymore. No. We're blessed that Yahweh remembers, and he made the promise before we even came to be. Father, we come, we thank you that upon those promises we can stand. We don't look forward to going through the tribulation, but we also know we can't get into your presence without having to go through it. And your presence forever is worth it. Father, we thank you that we have each other, that we can stand together as a mishpucha, as a family, and that we're not alone. But our greatest blessing, Father, is you have given us your word here on earth. You have breathed your breath to bring it to life. And it is a pillar of fire leading us home to be with you. And we praise you. We honor you. And we want to learn to glorify you. Amen and amen. This prayer that we listen to now, at the end of this prayer, Yahweh says that his face would turn to be towards us. And then he would give us a peace between him and us, a peace that would be forever. And we might have some peace, but it's nothing like the same as the peace that he's going to give us later in heaven with him. Yevarechi Yahweh v'yishmerecha. Ki Yahweh tibendega et tibateha. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yar Yahweh panavelecha v'hunecha. Ki Yahweh agasu rostro espendeser sobeti iter otorge subundad. May Yahweh's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yisi Yahweh panavelecha v'yisem lecha shalom. Ki Yahweh muestre su rostro sobre ti ite conceda su paz. May Yahweh's face turn towards you. And Yahweh give you peace. Shabbat shalom.